Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. Let me get my stuff together here, and I'm looking forward to preaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'd invite you to turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll be starting in verse 12 of chapter 12, 1 Corinthians. And again, my iPad's not recognizing my face for obvious reasons. I thank you guys for praying for me. I know some of you pray for me every day. This week is going to be a very special week for me. A lot of good things have been going on in my life, and I just thank God for that. So pray for me this week. All good things. It's awesome. It's rich. All right, so echoing what Lorenzo said about the United States of America, some of us have thought about what America is. You know, is America the American dream, which it is for so many people. Many of us who are seated here and standing and listening think about either we came here to the United States from another country, or our ancestors did. One of my daughters is doing a lot of research about our heritage, and we're discovering some really amazing things about where our family comes from. It's just really fun and exciting to do that. Well, some people refer to, I know in my generation, that America was a melting pot. And the idea was that we would all like be the same, and we would all look the same and blend in together in the same. But, you know, that's just not the case. I think America is more like a stew. Right? I like stews better than soups. Because stews, the ingredients in stews kind of maintain their individuality, right? You can dip in that spoon into a stew, or you could even use a fork and snag a potato, almost said tater, a potato or a carrot, or, you know, in a piece of meat, whatever that meat would be, and it's just really, really rich, and it's good. And all of those individual parts to that stew make for an amazing experience. You know, you take a hard roll and you put some butter on it. I learned that from living in New York. Everybody had a hard roll with butter for breakfast. That explains a lot of health problems in New York. But anyway, and you dip it in, right? You dip it in and you get the juices, and oh, I know I'm making you hungry. Those unique parts to that stew make a beautiful thing. It's a great experience. The same thing is true in our American culture. I love it that we all here have unique cultures in the United States that we bring to the table, and it's reflected in our church. I mean, I'm talking food here now, but I'll get to the body in a second. But you know, when we're going to have a meal together again, I promise you. We're going to eat together around tables. And when we do, isn't it awesome the different foods that people bring, right? We get rice. We get pancit. Oh, yeah, I like that pancit. Sometimes people have caught fish and they bring it in fresh. Always have good fried chicken. Every now and then somebody will make a batch of collard greens. How can you refuse collard greens? And then all you healthy folks, you bring salads in and all. But the real richness from all of our cultures are the variety of desserts that are brought. And some of you are just marvelous chefs and cooks, and it just makes for a wonderful thing. Well, what if we all just ate the same old food and we just had one kind of food when we gathered together? In fact, somebody said one time, why can't we have American food? And I thought, what on earth is American food? Think about that for a minute. Yeah, fried chicken, the gospel bird they call fried chicken, right? But anyway, the other American food would be green bean casserole, okay, and fried chicken, right? You guys, and maybe some mashed taters and gravy and all that good stuff. All right, so we know that there's richness. And when I think of the United States, all the different diverse cultures make the place that we live in wonderful. It's amazing that we can gather together different ethnicities and cultures and bring richness to the table, having different perspectives and different conversations. Well, right now, we're not seeing that. We're seeing people pull in those different directions and wanting everybody to be like them. And if you're not, there's anger and there's hostility and all kinds of things going around. And I really think that the church can play a great role in bringing peace to our nation if we function as a biblical church. And we've been talking about in the last few weeks about us as believers being empowered by the Spirit of God, walking down that Jesus path, empowered by the Spirit, going above and beyond our own preferences and what we like and what our rights are. And it's contrary to sometimes what we think America is all about. I mean, just think about it. America is about individualism. It's about the strong, resilient individual who harbors through and succeeds and makes all kinds of money and is successful. But is that what the church is all about? Is the Church of Jesus Christ a bunch of talented individuals who come together and then do their own thing? I don't think so. That's not the message of Scripture. And it's contrary to our culture and to what's all around us. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 12. And let's look and see how God has called us to function as a body. Because we tend, when we talk about spiritual empowerment, to think of the individual. But if the individual is empowered, it's for the body. And the body, too, can be empowered to be the body that God has called it to be and has called us to be. So let's look. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized into one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. See, one body, no matter your ethnicity, no matter your culture. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, I heard a new term. I'm not going to go down a rabbit hole, as old preachers tend to do, but I'm going to spider web a little bit. I like that phrase, spider web, because spider webs are beautiful and they all come to a point, right? So I'm going to spider web, because when I read that phrase and we're all given the one Spirit to drink, I'm reminded of Paul writing where he says, do not be drunk with wine where it's in excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. Okay. And so when I hear that in Paul's writings, he's not talking about you're a vessel and you get so much of the Spirit poured into you. It's all an issue. It's a metaphor. It's a conversation about control. What is controlling you? So if you're drunk, what's controlling you? Alcohol. And I've said this 1,000 times. It's nothing new to any of you, but I just want you to see the connection in his writings. Because as we form one body, Jews, Gentiles, slave or free, whatever ethnicity you are, we are able to come together because of Jesus, but also because of the Spirit that is given us. The Spirit of God and Jesus break down the walls and the barriers that divide us. So when we as a body are functioning in the Spirit of God, many cultures, many thoughts, many ideas, all kinds of things can come together and we can be unified. He uses the word one all over the place in this passage, and he uses the word unity. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, well, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And I have all kinds of visual things going off in my mind right now. I'm just visualizing a church, you know, with just a big eye and or a big ear or whatever. If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Now, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, except on the beach. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. And this is the message I want you to get today. I should have said this earlier, but here it is, verse 26. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. There's no competition. One doesn't suffer more than the other, or one gets jealous because the other is honored. Now, you are the body of Christ. He makes a transition from the metaphor. And each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Answer these questions as I read this. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? You can do louder than that. Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now, we're going to talk about the greater gifts in just a minute. To summarize what I read, the body needs all its parts. Some of the parts are public. Some of the parts are private. All the parts are honorable, worthy of honor, and all of the parts are important. Transition that idea to the church. But before we do, I'm reminded of something. Let's say the physical body has a missing part. I shared last night that Ron, who plays the drums on Saturday night, Ron had a heart condition, and the result of that heart condition was that he went blind. Okay? So Ron is blind. And I'll never forget the first time that I took Ron home from something. We were driving down the road, and we turned on, he said, turn on Rogero. So I turned on Rogero, and we were driving along, and he says, at the next street, turn left. And I'm going, Ron, how do you know that I'm supposed to turn at the next street? He's blind, right? And he said, well, didn't you smell that barbecue that we just passed? He said, when I smell that barbecue, I know the next street I need to turn left. And our bodies are amazing like that. When one part of us isn't working so well, another part takes over to compensate. In fact, on that same trip, and last night he told me we're in our Honda Element, which we still have, by the way. We've had that car since 2005, I think, and it's got almost 300,000 miles. It's a great vehicle. And he said, yeah, you were in your Honda Element. And on that ride, he started telling me what was wrong with the Honda Element and what we needed to fix. Why? Because his ears were so good that he could hear the engine and he could hear the body parts. So he compensated. But we do know this. Even though the other parts of our body compensate, we can become fatigued in our physical body because not all of the body is there. Not all of it is functioning. You know how it is when you get sick. You know how it is when stuff isn't working, how it affects you as an individual, and you go into fatigue. Now let's transition. In the church, Paul says, there are a variety of gifts. Some of those gifts are public gifts. Some of those gifts are private gifts. But all of those gifts are honorable, and they're all important. And they are given to bring unity to the body of Christ. people to be unified, and the Spirit of God unifies us. Now, just as we do with our physical bodies, you know, to us in the physical realm, there are certain parts of the body that we might prefer over others. So it is in the body of Christ, where we tend to seek public, demonstrable, upfront gifts. And we tend to promote those upfront gifts. But remember what Paul asked in that list. Are all apostles? And the answer was, are all pastors? No. Are all teachers? No. We all don't have the same gift. And when we promote and seek the upfront gifts, we denigrate the other gifts. We say they're not as important. The other thing that happens is we rise up with pride if we do certain things that somebody else in the body of Christ doesn't. And I find it interesting. You know, I've been in church services, and I think I've said this before, where after the service they had an altar call, and they said, do you want to speak in tongues, for example? And then they took us into a room and we practiced speaking in tongues. But listen, I've never had the experience where an altar call was given where somebody said, okay, everybody, as you come forward and give your life to Jesus, would you like to have the gift of helps? Come on up and receive the gift of helps. We'll take you in a back room back here and we'll help you practice so that you can learn the gift of helps. I'm not saying the other gifts aren't legitimate. I'm saying that we focus on that. When did you hear an altar call where they said, come forward and receive the gift of hospitality? Who's seeking the gift of hospitality this morning? Come on and seek these things. And another spiritual gift is chastity. I've never heard an altar call, and you will never hear an altar call in an American church for people to come forward to receive the gift of chastity. That's just not a real important gift in our culture and our society, okay? So, Paul says, don't seek after those gifts because I give you, but seek after the other gifts. In fact, he calls the other gifts the most excellent way. So shift with me to chapter 13. What on earth is the most excellent way? And if you read all of this in context, you hear Paul echoing what I'm saying, or I'm echoing what he says. For example, if I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have, what's that word? Love. And that's not an abstract word. He's going to tell us what love is in a minute. I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I've been in environments where all kinds of people spoke in tongues, but the fruit of the Spirit was not evident. Love was not evident. It was a judgmental environment. I'm not saying that everybody does that. Don't hear me say that. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. Anybody here have the gift of prophecy? Maybe you do, but do you fathom all mysteries and all knowledge? In other words, he's saying, don't be so egotistical. And if I have a faith that can move mountains, and we're promised such a faith, but I don't know anyone here this morning who has a faith that can move mountains. We have it in Jesus. It's available to us. If I have the faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am what? Nothing. By the way, where do we get faith from? Faith comes from hearing. Hearing what? Word of God. So if you have faith, God's given you that faith. It's not something that you possessed in and of yourselves that you can brag about because you have a lot of faith and that person over there doesn't. But we see that all the time in the body of Christ. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. One man said to me, you can't say that. Do you know how much money I give to the church? I had another guy say to me one time, you know what? If I leave this church, I'm taking my money with me, and I give a lot of money to the church. And I said, have a Jesus-filled day. Because God, if you're that kind of giver, God doesn't, he doesn't need your money. Think about it. What does Paul write, or what does Luke write? No, it's Paul who writes in Corinthians, God loves a cheerful giver. Each man should decide in his heart what he should give and give cheerfully. Not so that you can boast about how much you give or how much you have suffered in your body for Jesus. If I don't have love, Paul says, I gain, what's that word? Let's say that louder. I gain nothing. So now, love goes from the abstract to real. From the abstract to real. You want to help heal our culture? Stop talking about politics. Somebody came to our door yesterday. I was taking a nap. Fortunately, did not interact with that person. And they were saying that we had to vote a certain way and we had to do this and that. And if we didn't vote this, this was going to happen to America and that was going to happen to America. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, that person said all those things? How does that person know? Must be a prophet in our midst. Okay? But the talk was divisive, not unifying. Listen, church, hear me. Let somebody else talk the politics. Talk the word and let the Holy Spirit convict people about how they should vote or not vote, because this is what the word of God says. Love is patient. Oh, the next phrase is hard to hear. You might want to plug your ears. Love is kind. Y'all, I see signs all over the place. Be what? What do they say? Be kind. Well, now, Brian, when did you become so liberal in your politics? This is the Word of God. Why do we politicize kindness? Do you hear me, church? Why do we politicize kindness? Why do you have to be a political of a certain political persuasion to be kind? When did we stop being kind? If you are an empowered person walking the Jesus path, led by God and Jesus and empowered by the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit is kindness and gentleness. Love, it does not envy. It doesn't look what somebody else has and say, I want it. It does not boast. It doesn't talk about all that it is and all that it has. It is not proud. I appreciate Lorenzo reading the passage that he did earlier about Jesus laying aside his prerogatives and all that was his and all his rights, the rights of God to dwell among us and become a man and to take on the form of a servant. It does not dishonor others, you know, talking badly about others. It is not self-seeking. One of my granddaughters said, you know, if I'm president of the United States, will people pay attention to me? Will I get a lot of attention? That's how a child speaks, right? They want attention. They're egocentric. We are not. It is not easily angered. And I'm going to get personal here. It keeps no record of wrongs. Y'all, when I counsel people, the number one thing that comes up in the counseling room is that one or the other in the relationship has a long list of all the wrong stuff that was done. Every wrong thing, and the first two meetings or so, maybe the third, they rehearse that list. They talk about it, and then the person says, yeah, but do you remember in 1985 what you said? Right? Do you remember 1990 in August? What you said at my birthday party, or how you acted, or how you behaved. We keep a record of wrongs against each other. And Jesus has come to heal us and to set us free from the record of wrongs. That's really important. The other side of that conversation is this. Sometimes, as individuals, we do not live in the present having hope for the future because we ourselves keep a record of wrongs. We ourselves hear that little voice in our head that says, yeah, but. We start making progress in life and that little voice says, yeah, but. You did that. Remember when you were in high school? What you did the night of your prom? Do you remember your third year of college? What you did? And we beat ourselves down Now, that might be the Holy Spirit convicting you, and you need to repent of that and turn from that, right? But once you do that, guess what? Your sin is erased, and the Word says it shall be remembered no more. From God's perspective, you are clean. Now, let me illustrate this a little bit, and I told the story last night, and Vicki made sure I told me to make sure I get it right this morning, okay, which I appreciate because she remembers the stories better than I do. So one of our daughters, our oldest daughter, is a very spiritual person, has been since she was little teeny tiny. And when she's 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years of age, we'd find her crying in her room. And, sweetheart, why are you crying? And she would list every bad thing that she'd ever done. 1, 2, 3, 4. I punched my brother. I kicked the dog. I didn't make my bed. Imagine a six-year-old saying things like this. The list went on and on, and it depressed her. And she believed that her relationship with God was being altered because of that. That Jesus didn't forgive her for those things. And so my wife, who is very wise and who reads a lot, read a story written by Corrie Ten Boom, who historically was in World War II and was treated very poorly by the Nazis. And at one point, she had to forgive the man that had abused her. But without going into that story, she tells this story. She said, when you hear that voice, and you hear inside your head that list of all the bad things that you are, she said, take yourself into a boat and paddle that boat out into the deep sea, out into the ocean, and throw all of that junk into the ocean with an anchor tied around it and let it go to the depths of the sea. And then row that boat back in and don't ever go fishing for those fish again. What wise words for a mom to tell her daughter, for Corrie Ten Boom to write to us. The record of wrongs is personal and it's relational, and love destroys the record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I know in our family, as I was a pastor, and you know, I was a military kid, my dad was an officer, and I learned in that environment that what I did as a kid could get my dad in trouble, right? My sister one time was with the general's daughter. My sister, this 18 months younger than me, was with the general, the commanding general's daughter, and they went on a date with a couple guys, and they went to a 7-Eleven off base. This is in Quantico, Virginia, and they bought some beer, and they weren't old enough, right? And they didn't realize that a sting was going on, so my sister and the general's daughter and these two guys got arrested by the military police and hauled in to the commander of the base. Can you get the picture? And my dad got a phone call. He got in trouble. And my sister really got in trouble, okay? So going into pastoral ministry, and I was a teacher before I did that, I knew that I wanted to raise my kids so that they wouldn't feel that way, that if they got in trouble, I would get in trouble, right? You get the picture. So we were very careful to protect our children. So in our relationship, if I was in the church environment and somebody said something mean to me, I didn't like run home and tell Vicki about that. Why? Because if I told her, let's say Annie was mean to me, all right, and I went home and said Vicki, Annie was mean to me, Vicki might feel bad about Annie, right? So I didn't do that. I mean, there was a few instances where I had to tell her some bad stuff in case I didn't come home alive. I've dealt with some crazy people. But, you know, same thing with our kids. We protected our kids. If we had to talk about something that was going on in church, we went into our bedroom and closed the door sometimes into the walk-in closet and closed the door and had a private conversation. Why? I didn't want to poison my children. I didn't want my children to be raised in an environment where they said, I'm not going to church anymore. And it happens all the time. Kids turn 18, they walk away from the church because they've been poisoned. It happens in the pastor's house more than you would think. So love protects. You see what I'm saying? Love protects. Whatever we have to do to protect. Love trusts. Love always hopes. Always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they'll be still. Where there's knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. Some people say that the age of prophecy and some spiritual gifts has come and gone, but it says this, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. Completeness has not come. Later it says, we shall see face to face. I believe this is a reference to the return of Christ. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Get the point? Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, and this is the excellent way, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. So we already discerned, where do we get faith from God? It's a gift from God. Where does hope come from? Hope is found in Christ and Christ alone. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And Jesus is love. Now, as I read through all these things about what love is supposed to be, and maybe you felt guilty or bad about something, or you said, I'm going to try better, I want to say to you that only Jesus was perfect. Only Jesus did not sin. And as you are called to love, as you are called to kindness, or as you are called to not envy others, as you are called to lay aside pride and to look to your own interest, as Lorenzo read earlier, as you're called to that, you're not on your own, because Jesus will empower you. Jesus will strengthen you. It is possible to live the life that God has called us to as we are empowered by the Spirit of God. God never challenges us where he doesn't equip us to do and be what he has called us to do and be. When all else fails, you might not have faith. You might not have hope. You might not be able to love, but know this, God has faith in you. God sees what you will be, not what you are, and God loves you because he's love. He doesn't love you because of your attractiveness. He doesn't love you because of your body. God doesn't love you because of what you can give him. Love doesn't love you because you're significant. God loves you because he is love. And who can run away from that love? Oh, how we love you. Amen and amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word and the simplicity of it. It's not complicated. Lord, we admit we just don't want to hear it. We walk away from the life that you've given to us, and yet you have given us an opportunity to live an abundant, rich life, a life of richness, a life of maturity. We thank you for that. Continue to speak to us as we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.